You've got a king of Syria that did not like Israel. The king of Syria has tried to control Israel, tried to oppress and take advantage and extract lots of money from the land of Israel. And there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha. And Elisha and his servant are asleep in a village called Dothan. And the king of Syria, verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, the king of Syria warred against Israel. And he's trying to sort of figure his next moves. And every time he makes a move to try and attack the king of Israel and try to capture him, somehow he escapes. He gets out of the net, and it's like somebody's telling on him. So ultimately they find out that this guy, Elisha, hears from God exactly what the attack plan is and always informs the king. So now the king of Syria decides, let's get Elisha. So watch down, if you will, down in verse 13. It says, and he, the king of Syria, says, go and spy where Elisha is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in a little town called Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great army, a great host. And they came by night and they compassed the city about. They were like on a surprise attack. Now verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, notice what he sees. He sees a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servants said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? In vernacular, he said, we're going to die. How are we going to get out of this situation? Now, what does the servant see? Talk to me. He sees an army. He doesn't just see any old army. He sees a big army with chariots and horses, a fast army, a well-equipped army. He knows that they're come for his master. He knows that they have surrounded the city looking for Elisha. He runs back in and he says, how are we going to get out of this? What is the servant looking at? Only the visible, only the physical. Please keep reading. Verse 16. He, Elisha, answers back. I love these words. What were the first words out of our Lord so many times? Fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Isn't that a good verse? Did you know that's a New Testament verse? Anybody remember the verse in the New Testament? What does it say? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All right, so here's Elisha. He's still in bed. He hasn't gotten up. He hasn't freaked out and gone to the window and but gotten the shock treatment. He says, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha, I love this, prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now question, was the servant able to see fine? Yes or no? Yeah. He saw his way out the gate. He ran into a soldier. And he ran back in and he told his master. And his master prays, says, Lord, let him really see. Now this is what my goal is in this study. He says, I pray thee, open his eyes and let me see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. What did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here's your idea. You got a little village. It's got some walls. Elisha's in the village. He's sleeping. But there is an army around this village. But in the mountains surrounding the army that was surrounding Elijah's little village, there was another army, amen? And these weren't just normal chariots. These were chariots of fire. These were angelic chariots. This was fun. Can you imagine being an angel and the Lord saying, all right, dispatch a division to go help Elisha. These guys just took off. They were ready to wipe out the army of Syria. And they could have. One angel is able to wipe out 185,000 men in one night. One angel. So these this army surrounding the army that was surrounding Elisha must have been very comforting to Elisha. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, now again, the army doesn't see him, but Elisha is so confident as the army sees Elisha get up at a window or whatever and they begin to attack the city. Notice what Elisha is able to pray. When they came down to him, getting ready to attack, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, but only with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The story is great, goes on, but I don't want to go any further other than the fact that when Elisha was getting ready to be attacked, there was another realm, wasn't there? There's a spiritual realm. And the key is, which side are you on? Are you in tune with heaven so that you can call in reinforcements like we were talking last week? And they're there. When Daniel was praying for 3 weeks, 21 days, there were reinforcements on the way. Now there was a battle going on in the spiritual realm. You got to realize that that other dimension, if you want to call it there, it's not the Twilight Zone, but that other dimension is just as valid, just as real, and even more deadly than what you can normally see and what you normally experience. All right, spiritual weapons. We've been going through spiritual weapons and we've learned that the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They are spiritual. End of story. You don't mix the two. You've got a pope and he has a collection of keys, the two keys, and he claims to have a spiritual authority and physical authority. Therefore, for the Dark Ages, he had an army. And he sent that army out and he slaughtered, whether it was in the Crusades or whether it was a disgruntled king, he slaughtered tens of millions of people thinking he had the authority to fight in the physical realm. Jesus said, if somebody wants to fight you in the physical realm, what do? Turn the other cheek, pray for them, bless them that curse you. Amen? So that doesn't qualify in the Christian realm. Our weapons are spiritual. If you feel absolutely powerless going into a battle, like a soldier, naked, no armor, no protection, if you feel like that when you go out of here and into the real battle, it's because you haven't put on the whole armor of God, and you may not even know what armor God has given you. We've gone through the basic outline so far. We've talked about righteousness, personal righteousness, prayer, fasting, chastening, humbleness. Why humbleness? Anybody remember? Yes. If there's one thing you better learn, it is that if you want to fight against a spiritual enemy, a spiritual attack, the last thing you need is pride. Because then not only do you have an enemy of Satan attacking you, you have God against you. And you're not going to win. No matter. So, let me just... We talked about the spiritual breastplate. I should have cleared out all these things. I just left it as is. It's like a bulletproof vest. You're going into battle, and the last thing you need to do is to have sin just permeating your life. Whether it's sin in the mind or sin in the actions that you're doing, sin of the mouth. The Bible says, "Be careful what you say." Amen. So thankful for forgiveness, thankful for the blood of Christ that can wash away your sin. Just make sure you try and stay away from sin. A lot of people won't do that. A lot of people will live in sin and expect God to help them when they get into a spiritual battle, and He can't. We talked about prayer, calling in reinforcements, making much of prayer. If you haven't prayed today, if you haven't prayed about the spiritual battle, you're not ready for it. And the devil just moves in. He knows when you haven't prayed. And you'll know, you'll remember, man, I haven't even prayed. I haven't brought in any kind of help into my situation. Fasting. We learned about fasting and how my flesh, I listen to my flesh tell me what to do. And what I need to do is learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, speak to my spirit. And the only way to do that is to learn how to shut off the flesh. And sometimes, some people are so ingrained in the flesh that you need to just break the control of the flesh, whether it's television or food or friends. Just take a break from that thing and learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't need this thing where twice a week you fast. Remember the Pharisee? He came up with the publican there. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. You make it into a tradition. You make it into something. That man's so full of pride, there was no room for God in there at all. It's not a routine that you go through. Fasting is when you get into, you're heading into a battle and you say, I am not going to win this thing, not unless I go in listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Learn how to do it. Fasting will help you learn how to listen to instructions from headquarters, if you want to compare it to military. So again, we talked about listening to the Holy Spirit of God, and I made the emphasis that new Bibles, everybody's into new Bibles, they want to have more modern, up-to-date Bibles. You better be careful, because they're not modern, and they're definitely not up-to-date. This is the most up-to-date book there is. But they all like to remove fasting. They actually edit and get rid of the need for fasting in the Bible. Spiritual cleansing, that's chastening. Again, these are things that you put on. The Holy Spirit of God told you in the Bible, it said that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Amen. But you know what I rarely, but what a Christian rarely does is when they get in the middle of sin, they rarely run out of it and say, Lord, give me a bath. Lord, just wash me clean. What we do is we wait until we hit rock bottom and we get ourselves so deep we can't get out. And then we cry out, but by then we've done so much damage. What you do is the Lord says, hey, you got yourself in that mess. Why don't you go down on your knees and confess it, man? And if you've been rebellious, then you need to go to the people you've been angry at, you've been rebellious to, and humble yourself and apologize. I want you to take responsibility for what you've done. That's called chastening. That's where you're cleaning up your life. Now, can a person clean up their life enough to get to heaven? Not at all. Not at all. I can't clean up my life enough to get to heaven. I need Jesus. He's the only one that can wash away all my sins. But when I sin, shouldn't I take responsibility for my sin? I should. And that's what we're talking about here. We talked about examining yourself. That's doing a spiritual inventory. Taking a look at saying, where am I? Am I reading my Bible? Am I in church regularly? Am I praying? Am I bringing my needs to God, or am I just complaining? Am I taking gospel tracts out? Look at yourself and examine and say, man, just on some three or four things, I'm way off scale. That's where you then, after you've examined yourself, then you correct yourself. You say, I'm going to go back to that table and get a bunch of tracts. I'm going to make sure that my Bible's with me every day so that if I don't have time in the morning on my way out to work, then when I get to work and I'm on my lunch break, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to make sure that I keep things balanced. That's taking responsibility for your own relationship with God. Then you can get back to following the Lord. Now all these things are reviewed, trying to get up there. Last week we ended with this one, humbleness. And it's probably the second most powerful weapon in our arsenal. Just like if you were to stand before a doctor and a doctor just asks you some very personal questions and you have to be honest about them if you want to get better, same thing's true with God. Humbleness. Humble yourself, man. Now let me just put it in plain. Next week I'm going to teach you how to use these weapons. And we're going to lay it out. I'm going to make Bill the devil, maybe. What do you think? Make him as the enemy, and he comes at you in six or seven different ways. The devil will come at you from different angles. He won't. He's not a robot. He only punches straight ahead. He doesn't operate predictably. Is that a word? So you've got weapons that when you get hit, the first thing you need to do is humble yourself. And it's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It is for me. I want to fight back. My response is, that's not right. You're wrong. But I'm right here. But humbleness, God says, you want grace for that battle? You want help in that battle? You'll have to do it where you're humble yourself. Where you're quick to say, I'm sorry. Where you're quick to back down. Where you're quick to yield and let the Holy Spirit deal in the situation and fight for you in your battles. So God, we've already said God resists the proud, but he certainly helps the humble. Humility, as we know, is not thinking low of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of the other person. And that's hard. But you know what our Lord did? He didn't think of himself at all. You know what he thought of? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What do you endure? Do you ever endure anybody persecuting you, hating you, fighting you? Do you ever endure it? You will if you look beyond what you feel. If you get over the emotions that are attacked, the personal attack that somebody may put onto you. Just realize that's a spiritual attack, and you realize, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to think of maybe what they're thinking. I'm going to listen to them. And you know what? Any doctor will tell you, hey, any battle, you've got 80% of the battle if you've got at least one person in an argument listening. Did you hear me? If there's an argument, if there's a fight between two people, all you need is one of them to listen, and you're 80% there to find victory in that battle. You need one of them to shut up and humble themselves and say, hold on, maybe I missed something here. Start over. Amen? That's humility. That's humbleness. Pride will open the door for the devil to take over. Humbleness opens the door for the Lord to come in and take over and bring the victory. And guess who gets the glory when you didn't do anything? The Lord does. Now, doing good. Now, this is one of my favorites. Doing good. Take your Bible now, and I need you to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a Christian's spiritual offensive weapon. You actually can do something to hurt your enemy so bad. Are you ready for this? This is what you do to hurt your enemy. You do good to him. That's what Jesus said. Look at your Bible, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and what? And why does he repeat himself? To make sure we got it. Blessed. What was our natural response when somebody attacks us? We curse them, man. We fight back. And yet the Bible says, bless them. Be a blessing to them. Go down to verse 17, still in chapter 12. Recompense. Pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, I've told you over and over, that means if somebody does hurt you, tell them they hurt you. But you don't need to respond to them the same way they respond, they attacked you. Just provide things honest. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's not always possible. Verse 19, dearly beloved, not everybody's going to like you and get along with you. So it goes on, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, poison him. Feed him. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt what? Heap coals of fire upon his head. I think that's wonderful. You want to hurt your enemy? Be good to him. Go against your flesh, go against your feelings, and do something good to the person that hurt you. You know what that does? You just, when somebody's angry at him, and you just be kind back. The world calls it random acts of kindness. The Bible calls it a determined, offensive weapon of kindness. It heaps piles of hot coals on the heads of your enemy. What do you mean? Again, we're in the spiritual realm. You are defeating your enemy by being good to them. Can I give you an illustration? I am going to use my devil here. Come up, Bill. Martin, come up here too. Martin, Bill, you're my enemy. Martin, you look nice. See, he's got red on, so I got to use him. He's the bad guy. All right, you're behind me. You're the Lord, okay? Now, he and I are having an argument. He and I are battling it out, and I want to hurt him. You know what the Bible says back there in Romans chapter 12? It says, rather give place unto what? Wrath. So, I feel like taking him on. I feel like arguing with him. I tell you, I need one more person. I tell you what, you're my enemy. I'm going to get a real bad guy. All right, Hannes, come here.
Couldn't you humble yourself and play the bad guy?
Never, never. I need you behind him. I need you behind him. You're behind him. All right, now, you're behind Bill. All the way behind him. Now, I want you to see Bill is a real guy, me a real guy. We have spiritual opponents as well. Remember Peter and the Lord Jesus. When Peter gets out of line, Jesus does what? He does not say, "Get thee behind me, Peter," does he? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he actually rebukes through Peter to the real bad guy that was working through Peter, correct? So, when you and I get into a battle, first thing I got to remember, who's behind it? Satan. Satan, that's right. So, repeat after me. If I get into a fight, if I get into a battle, if it is provoking me to anger, 9 times out of 10, yes, there's sometimes when the flesh is just, you don't even need the devil, just the flesh does, but listen to me, 9 times out of 10, who is behind the battle? Satan is. All right, now, so I get into this thing, and he becomes angry, mean at me. I want to get mean back, make sure he hurts as much as I hurt, make sure that he knows just how much he hurt me. I want to make sure that he crumbles under the weight of my retaliation. But the Bible says, do good to them, bless them. Now, I don't understand how to do all that. Do you? How do you bless somebody who's, in your mind, somebody you want to hurt? So it tells, all right, if you can't do anything, move out of the way and give place unto wrath. And the Lord will step in and guess, he will do one of two things. He will go after the real source. If you get out of the way, the Lord can go after the real problem. Amen? I may not know what the real problem is or where it's coming from, but the Lord does. And the Lord, now, he'll get influenced. Your enemy will be absolutely overwhelmed by the fact that you're not fighting him. And it will change your enemy. And it will hurt the devil. And what you're doing is, you in your mind saying, this enemy's hurting me, but in my mind I must project and go, I really want to hurt him. Amen? You know how to make all your enemies, how to change your enemies? Win them to Christ. Love them with the love the Lord Jesus had for a sinner like you and me. Amen? And if you don't even know how to battle, then I'd say the best thing you need to do is humble yourself, try to defuse the situation. Yes, you need to be honest and say, yeah, this is a little out of control. Listen, you're not saying things right, but I'm not going to fight you. And you go to prayer instantly. And guess who can come in and deal with both your enemy and Satan himself? All right, I want you to visualize that. Thank you, you can be seated now. I needed the big guys up here so that you'd see it. Because that's what we need to see. The only way to hurt my enemy. And if he's flesh and blood, and if he's not going to respond to the gospel, it only does hurt them. Because when that man or that woman or that physical human being, that enemy, stands before God and says, God, I deserve to go into heaven, he'll roll back. And so time after time after time, somebody witnessed to you, somebody loved you, somebody spent time taking all the rubbish out of your mouth, taking every attack from you, and they kept presenting me to you and you rejected it. Nope, coals of fire. Hellfire. It works every time. Now, I don't want anybody to go to hell. But I'd rather somebody to go to hell because they rejected kindness, not because I made them angry as hell. Amen? All right. See if I can get this thing. It changes them the best. Nobody, and you tell me if this isn't true. Nobody through argument, through anger, through fierceness, through beating you up, ever won you to Christ. I told you about a guy named Christmas Evans. And he was an unusual character back in the 1840s. He was born on Christmas Day, and so his mom named him Christmas. But he was born for trouble. And most of his life, he was a drunkard just like his daddy. And he was a big fella, and he got in... Now, this is back in the Old West in America. He got in ballroom fight after ballroom fight after ballroom fight. Until a preacher came in town and held a meeting, like we're going to have a revival here in March. Had a revival meeting. And that old boy got saved. I think I told you how he got saved, where he pulled out one gun, set it on the altar, and then pulled out another gun, and trying to find all the things he had to give up in order to be a Christian. And the preacher says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm trying to give up my sins. And he says, you think you got them all? He says, nope, I got that trick card set I got here in my back pocket. He's pulling out all these things. And he says, is that enough, preacher? He says, nope, nope. put yourself on the altar now. Because you're a sinner. You can try to give up every sin and it won't save you. You need to just put yourself on the altar and ask the Lord to take you as you are. And He'll save your soul. He got saved. He says, what do I do now, preacher? He says, you need to go and tell somebody got saved and tell them to get saved. Well, the only kind of group I know are people in the saloon. He says, well, that's a good group to go talk to. So out goes Crispin Evans. I mean, it's 10:30 at night. Down the road, the saloon is just swinging. So he opens up, and there he goes, hey, there's Crispin Evans. Crispin Evans, you get religion? We saw you going to that church. And he goes in there, and he picks on the biggest guy, and he picks him up, and he throws him on the top of the table, and he says, you're going to get saved. That crowd in there, they all pulled out, and they says, the Christmas gets mad, it must be serious. And now, I don't recommend that the way to get saved, amen? Normally, people don't get saved under threat. They get saved through just the love of the Lord Jesus. Through a firm hand, yes, but through love. The Bible says the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Whatever you do, work out that anger. So it'll change your enemy. Change me. Faith. You know what faith is? Faith is a confidence in God and the promises of His Word. It is a weapon. Take a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I like how he says this. Now, when all other weapons fail, folks, like I said, humbleness was the second most powerful. But I'm going to show you the most powerful weapon that you have of defense. Faith. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says. And above all, more important than all other weapons you may have, take the shield of faith. You know, you don't realize it. But you know what we were doing while Brother Martin was trying to get you singing? Some of you sing, amen. Some of you mumble. But you know what you're doing when you're in there singing and you really believe what you're singing? Your faith is growing. Your faith is getting stronger. You see, the devil doesn't want you to trust God. The devil doesn't want you to have confidence in His Word. If you can't leave here and go home and be doing the where in the middle of the battle, or be making the bed, or be fixing the car, or be doing the job, or be mowing the grass, if you can't face into life and sing, then I say your faith is weak and nearly gone. And you need to learn to put some song back into your heart and start to live by faith instead of by sight. Faith is trusting God enough to obey Him no matter the odds. Elisha there looking out in that crowd, that army, he didn't even count them. He said, they're nothing. Why was he able to do that? He trusted in the promise of God. They to be with us are more than they to be with them. You look at the odds, the situation that you're in, the situation that you face maybe on a daily basis, the situation you face weekly like a cycle. And you look at it, and you look at it with the odds that are coming against you, and you look at it and you go, I'll never get through. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Is Jesus still on the throne? Is the book true? Bring out that shield of faith. You see, the Bible says, keep going. Verse 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench how many fiery darts of the wicked? You got to circle the word all. Because those fiery darts come at you, and they come at you, and there's just something about the quenching ability of the shield of faith that no matter what the devil throws at you, and no matter what you deal with, every single one of them will disappear. I didn't say it. God said it with the shield of faith. Now, quench is a water term. You had to quench the fire, you pour water on the fire. A fiery dart, if you know anything about military, fiery dart's a deadly weapon. You have castles. The one way into that castle without knocking down the wall was to start a fire. And the fiery dart was meant to break the defense and make a way in. And what you need is the ability, every time something the devil throws at you and it sticks and it hits you like a fiery dart, that it just, like water, quenches it. That doesn't mean he's not going to hit you. But the shield of faith will deflect it and will put it out every time. Make you so you're able to stand. Go back to verse 12. It says this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm sorry. Well, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to put up with in the evil day. And having done all, what should you still be able to do at the end of your day? Stand. Amen. And you'll do it by that book. What does the Bible say? Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you need some faith. Your shield is small. I think our shields are kind of like clear film. I mean, they're barely there. They won't defend anything. You want to have a strong defense. You want to have a strong, huge shield. Absorb more of that book. Believe more of that book. Quit trusting your eyes. Quit trusting your heart. Quit trusting your ears. Quit trusting everything except what the book says. You see, I got to a place where a professor gets up and a professor says, billions and billions of years ago, we burped out off, we came through a burp in the universe, and then our planet, you know, had some contortions, and green protoplasm crawled up on the surface and crawled itself up the volcanic rock, and voila, I'm here, you know. And I look at him and go, fool. How can I be so sure? I believe the book more than I believe him. I don't care if there are 10,000 scientists who claim to have that kind of intelligence. I believe the book. My faith rests in the book. The book's 500 years more advanced than any scientist. That's the only book ever written that is 4,000 years old that tells you the earth is a round sphere hanging on nothing, and it's held in place by gravity, not by strings or on the backs of turtles. It's not flat. I mean, everything about science is finally catching up with the Bible. You see what I am? We can believe it about science. You can believe about every battle you face, too. Commitment. Now, there's another thing you need. And that's the weapon of commitment. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to the right. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. There's a picture of the Vietnam War. Not Vietnam, this is Vietnam. Messy war, man. But you know, I don't think any war is not messy. I just found this and I thought it's great. Look at the muck. Look what he's being asked to go through. They get rain there, Philippines get rain like nobody's business in some areas, I understand. Incredible amounts of muck. Hey, look at your Bible. Look what it says. 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm sorry, 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you know that soldier, when we signed up at salvation for the battles of life, we signed up as soldiers. And sometimes we've got to endure. You know, the Lord can't help. The Lord can't help a quitter. Do you hear me? The Lord can't help a wimp. Would you? Huh? I mean, if you're a kid, you put your little boy on that bicycle and you take off the stabilizers and you go, you can do it. Daddy, I don't want to do it. Come on. And you give him a little push. Come on, come on. Daddy, don't let go. Daddy, don't let go. Come on, you're fine. Go. Look, you're doing it. And he goes, ah! And he crashes. And then he runs straight home into mama. And you go, wait a minute. Get back here and let's try it again. How much do you want to help a kid who doesn't want to try? How much do you think God wants to help somebody who every time they get into a battle gives up? Amen? Commitment is that signal to God. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do because I know you will get me through. There's a signal. It's communicating back to God. When we got into this thing called the Christian life, we got into a battle and we need to determine to win the war. You may not understand this statement I'm about to make, but you know the difference between World War II, World War I and World War II, and the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Persian Gulf War, all that, you know what the difference is? In World War I and World War II, the countries were determined to win. And so when they faced off with the German army in Normandy Beach, you know what they did? They sent hundreds of thousands of men and they expected tens of thousands of them to die. They were determined to win the war. They were not going to let Hitler rule the Western world. Amen? And a lot of people were sacrificed. Yes. I hate war anymore as much as anybody. I just want you to understand the principle that they won wars back in the beginning, in the middle of the 20th century. We don't know how to win wars today because we're worried about somebody dying. I understand that. I don't want my son going to go to war. That's all well and done. I just want you to understand. When we're in the spiritual battle, what God needs to see is, are we determined to stay in it till we win? That's why a lot of people don't conquer bad habits. Because they're not willing to stay at it till they win. We got to take our Christian life, our prayer life, take our Bible seriously. That what we're doing is for keeps. It's a battle, folks. Commitment and faithfulness, it means everything to God. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, moreover, it is required by God in stewards, that's Christians who take their lives responsible. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found how? You want the Lord, when he finds you, to say, there's a faithful man. There's a faithful man. That means everything to God. Not success. God doesn't look at Bill Gates and go, now that's my guy. No, he looks and he sees somebody who doesn't have much to show for their life, but they're faithful to God. They're faithful in the book. They're faithful in church. They're faithful witnessing. Not much, but faithful. That's what God says. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered so-and-so? Have you considered this faithful man? Contentment with where he has me at the moment is often all I need to win. I'll show you something else here. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. You ought to mark this verse in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Now the Lord is actually speaking to Israel and rebuking them with this verse. But the first three quarters of the verse are what you need to focus on. The last half is human nature, where we reject God's counsel. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to him, and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. There comes a time where you're just going to have to quit your griping, quit your complaining, quit the fact that you're not happy where you're at, where God has you, and where you just decide, I'm going to be. I'll be at rest. And in my rest, I'll have the strength to win. In my complaining, in my bitterness, in my anger, in my flesh, you're going to lose. Does that make sense? What does it say in the New Testament? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, obviously, we know this weapon. The spiritual sword, the Word of God. Take back and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take means take it with you. Put it on. Carry it with you. All day, every day. You say, I can't carry my Bible with me to certain places. Take it with you in your heart. Take it with you in your head. Keep memorizing Scripture. Take some Scripture with you. This spiritual sword that we're looking at is the Word of God. And you know, it'll cut people. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5, and let me show you how somebody hurt a bunch of people and didn't have a gun, didn't have a literal physical sword, didn't have an army behind them. Acts chapter Why did I say five? Verse 29, it may be right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, this is the first one I want to take you to. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter. Peter's been brought before court for preaching. He's in trouble. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than you men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel." And I love this, "and forgiveness of sins." And we are his witnesses. We can't help but speak of what we know of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey them. Look at verse 33. When they heard that, they were, next words, cut to the heart, and they took counsel too. Oh man, it made them angrier. It got them where they, oh. Now, Peter didn't come up and try to slice them, try to hurt them physically. The Word of God cut them, and they decided, let's kill them. Go to Acts chapter 7 now, in verse 54. Here's Stephen preaching. Look, as he's preaching and as he's declaring the gospel and declaring the sins of the people. Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart again." I mean, now you know, did they ever have any heart left? "And they gnashed upon him with their teeth." The Word of God not only cuts people, but it cuts the devil. Matthew 4:4. Satan comes up and says, "You hungry? You hungry, Bill? If you're really the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Go ahead, prove yourself. Come on. Do something. Show us how mighty you are." Jesus turns around and says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Pow! Devil's hit right in the stomach. He takes them, put them up on a pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "See all those people down there? You know that you're the Son of God, and they need to know that you're the Messiah. Why don't you prove it? Jump off. Why don't you go ahead and jump off?" Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt, don't push the Lord thy God." Then Satan comes up, takes him up to the high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "All of these will I give thee. They're my power to give. I give them to you right here and now. If you'll just fall down, just worship me. Nobody's looking. Just do it for me right now." And Jesus says, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." I mean, by that time, the devil is knocked completely out of the ring. All Jesus did was quote Scripture, and it hurt the devil bad. Amen. You have something that will hurt Satan. Quote Scripture. Use the book. You need a Scripture for every battle you face into. You ought to have a storehouse that when somebody comes at you, you reach in, you pull out and says, "That's my 9-iron. I'll go and deal with that guy." I mean, a golfer knows every pitch of green and turf needs a little bit different size golf club based on the conditions, right? You need a Scripture for the situation. Don't just quote John 3:16 for everything. It's a good start. But get your Scripture for everything. Cuts through demonic attacks. You get dark. It's time to start quoting the light. Amen? You get an oppressive spirit over you. Get a Scripture that'll praise and honor and look to the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. There's enough Scripture in there. You just, as you're reading your Bible, get you a little notebook and write out. If something just speaks to you, say, "I'm going to use that verse sometime. I want to be able to come back to that verse." Because it's a weapon. Why does it cut through demonic attacks? Because it is the truth, and it cuts through all the fears. You know, what's the weapon the devil uses against us most of all? F-E-A-R, fear. And that book will calm any fear, just like it did for your man there when he got out and he saw that army. And here comes Elisha and says, "Never fear. Fear not." Conquers your fears. It cuts through the fears, cuts through the lies, cuts through the deceptions the devil uses to try to defeat the Christian. The sound mind of a Christian is only provided by the means of the truth of Scripture. You want to have a sound mind? Have an immersed mind in that book. Have an open mind to that book. Let that book fill the mind. Every country where that book has been open has been a free country. Ireland's not a free country. Ireland's got a lot of money. But you guys have to admit, this country's not free. I mean, the kind of sin that is enslaving this country, is damning this country, is controlling this country, it is not free. They're following hook, line, and sinker, right in line with the rest of Europe, following in line with the Antichrist. It's in 10 years, and this entire system will collapse on itself, and everybody will be desperate for one guy to lead them out of the trouble, and it'll be the Antichrist. Ireland's not free. The only thing that makes you free, the truth. Jesus said, if the truth, therefore, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a weapon. Get through my little... All right. Two more. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual blanket, man. When you're just overwhelmed, sometimes it's nice to just have something just cover your enemies. Cover your thoughts, your conscience, cover your past. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. When Satan attacks, bringing up the past, bringing up stuff and accusing you to your mind and to your heart and just causing you to feel defeated, you know what you need? You need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to plead, appeal to the power in Christ's blood atonement and ask the Lord to apply that power to your situation. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall it purge your invisible conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what the blood in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed a lamb, you know what they called it? Atonement. You know what atonement means? At one. Bringing together God and sinner through the blood of the lamb. It covered us, amen? It covered our sins. It covered our past. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. Now, in the Old Testament, it only covered their flesh sins. Didn't kill their conscience. A lot of people, David had to live with his conscience for the rest of his life of his sin with Bathsheba. He never got his conscience clear. But a Christian can, because the blood of bulls and goats can't clean the conscience. It has to be the blood of Jesus Christ that can purge your conscience so that you can get up and you can serve God and you're a different person. Amen. And so what you need to do is you need to plead, you need to appeal to the power that's in that blood to purge your past. Purge. I mean, when the devil comes up and brings up something to me and tries to oppress me, I take that thing and I put it under the blood. Say, how do you do that? Well, it's figurative. It's in the mind. I just make sure that thing doesn't have a voice. I bury it. I wrestle with it till it's under the blood. I'd rather wrestle against that than against my physical enemy, because it covers. The blood's like a cleansing agent, amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter 3, to the right, 1 Peter 3:18. 18. See, a lot of people, they just live miserable in their lives because they don't know these verses. They don't know that when they got saved, they really got saved, amen? And they live with guilt all their life. And you need some scripture that takes away the guilt. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He's the just. For me, the unjust. That he, listen to this, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. How many times did Jesus Christ suffer? He only had to suffer once. And he can bring us to God. Amen? You need to know that the power that was in the blood on that cross is sufficient so that nothing will stop me from getting to heaven. Amen? Take it one more. Chapter 1 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. You need to underline two words here. For as much as, next two words, ye know. You ought to know this. Not guess it, hope it. You need to know it. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, there's your salvation. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here you got, run down to verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a what? Don't you dare bring up the past then. Amen? Don't you dare, when you're supposed to be loving one another and be in the church like we talked about this morning, you've got to get over the past. Amen? I mean, one of the most worst nightmares for any Christian in this room is for their arch enemy, the person who they lived next door for 15 years before they finally moved out of the house and they finally got away from that neighbor and they just hated that neighbor and they knew the neighbor hated them and then you see their neighbor saved and in church next to them and them going, I have to get along with this guy. Amen! With a pure heart fervently, how do you do it? Not through gold and silver. You'll do it through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that bought not only your salvation, but theirs. You know why Jonah ran to Tarshish? Because he knew God wanted to save that city. He wanted the grace of God for himself. He wanted the mercy of God. He just didn't want it on his enemies. It's hard to love somebody you hate, amen? That's when you need to plead the blood. And you say, I've got a hatred in my heart. You plead the blood. You appeal to the blood to purge that hatred. Amen? You got bitterness? Dear God, purge out that bitterness. You got past? Dear God, just wash away that past. Amen? Because it's a weapon. The devil, if you leave that stuff in your heart, the devil will come at you and will latch onto that every time. Every time. When I was growing up, I had a cat named Snowflake. I didn't have a cat. My sister did. We had another cat named Spoofy. Now, that was a cool cat. That cat came out of nowhere. That's why we called him Spoofy, because he'd scare you, man. But this cat, Snowflake. Snowflake would sleep. I would wake up in the morning, Snowflake would be on my face, man. just sitting there sleeping on my face. But Snowflake. Snowflake, we had one of these. It's a piece of fabric. And you put it on your belt. And you walk around the house, and Snowflake would go crazy and would grab on that thing. And if you tie it on your belt, and you're walking along, Snowflake grabbed that thing and would allow herself to be dragged. I mean, love that piece of fabric. You know what that fabric was to her? It was a catching point where she could get to the person having it on them, and she'd just hold on for dear life. And that was her way of just being with you all day if you'd let her. And the devil's the same. You got something in your past and you just let it drag behind and the devil latches on and he'll stay with you all day, every day until you finally cut that thing and say, Lord, I need the blood to sever that thing from my past so the devil doesn't have a doorway into my heart. One last one. The people of God. Spiritual army. We're looking at an army that outnumbers and outwits and outperforms all the devil's army. Say, how do you do that? Because greater is he that is in just one of you than he that is in the entire world. What we need is to see ourselves as an army. Don't neglect to use the army of God. A church is a mighty army. Go to Ezra chapter 4. You're looking at an army, amen? Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So you got to go to Psalms and go backward from there. Ezra. It's after Chronicles, yeah, if you find Chronicles. Ezra. You find Ezra 4 and then Hebrews 13 with your right hand. Ezra 4 and Hebrews 13. Ezra's trying to get the temple rebuilt. Hebrews 13. Ezra's trying to get the temple rebuilt after 70 years of captivity, actually 90 years at this point. Things are going a little slow, and an army is of attackers, just a constant barrage, a spiritual attack is going on, trying to discourage the people. Ezra chapter 4, Look in verse 1. Now when the adversaries, the enemies of Judah and Bethlehem, heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. They went for the top men and said unto them, hey, let us build with you. Oh, it was a ruse. It was a sneaky attempt to come in and demoralize everyone. And said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God, liar, as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Do you see that thing? He says, we don't need your help. We have each other. Amen. I know a lot of people, they say, Brother Craig, why don't you get a loan from the government? Why don't you get some money from the government to help us buy property? We ourselves together can do this thing. I believe that. We come under a spiritual attack. It's time to get around and get a bunch of Christians together and pray. We ourselves together. Not because we're strong, but because the spiritual army coming together is strong in prayer. Are you with me? Take your Bible. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. A church is a mighty army. Not because they're mighty, but because their confidences are in stronger spiritual weapons than our enemies. Other Christians, when they care enough about each other, are a powerful weapon. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are bound, that are in bonds. They're in trouble. As bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What good is it, Brother Paul, for me to hear about a missionary, say Brother Fedor was going through a bad time. What good is it for us, for him to let us know of any bad things going on in his life? According to our scripture. Yeah, not just remember him. It makes it so that we pray with him and with each other for him, because it is a spiritual weapon that can deliver him from that bondage. Amen? This is the key of the spirit. We need each other. We need to make it known that I need prayer. This is an unspoken request. I'm going through a hard time. Please pray for me. And then we pray. We hear of so-and-so going through a spiritual battle, whether it's somebody up in Mallow or somebody right here. And somebody says, well, it's embarrassing. No, it's an army who want to go to battle for you. I know I'm over my time. Let me just finish this thought here. I think I will. Get other Christians to pray with you, to fast with you, to go with you into battle. Hey, the Bible says at least two are better than one, amen? Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody praying with you about some situation? It'd be good to have a prayer partner. Contact somebody and say, I need to know that if I'm going to this battle, I can ring you and you won't go blabbing around. Remember Weston's favorite term? Telephone, telegraph, telewoman? That's Weston's favorite term. You need to know that when you go and you tell somebody, that they're not going to go blab around everybody about what you're going through, but they'll pray. Amen? Get other Christians to help bear one another's burdens. There is a mighty army in this room and all over the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 is our last scripture. Hebrews. No. Oh, yeah, go ahead and call them in. Just go ahead and call them in. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There was power there. There was prestige there. There was protection there. Nobody could touch Moses. But Moses says, do you know where my safety is? Look what he says in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because the pleasures of sin only last for a season, and the wages of sin always is death. So we'd rather put up with the trouble with the people of God, because they're an army against spiritual wickedness and against spiritual darkness, and they win. I'd rather put up with them than try to do it alone with physical armies, with all the money of Egypt, with all the power, the prestige of Egypt. He determined the right army to be with. Amen? All right. Next week I'm going to show you how to use weapons. Just like I kind of showed you there, I'm going to give you real life illustrations, and we're going to have several devils. I won't just use Bill. We'll use several situations, and I'll show you when to use, bring in humility. You'll see how often humility has to be brought into the battle. You'll see how you'll have to have that shield of faith right off the bat, or else he'll knock you. You'll see where there are times that you use scripture. Sometimes you just pray. Sometimes you just sit and you're patient. Sometimes you just keep going on. There are sometimes when you don't know how to fight. And the best type of fight is just stay on focus. I'll show you one time, if you have a line of demons here, I'll just put this out here, and they intend to stop you, and they're going to throw everything at you, and you come up them. If you keep your eyes on them, you will stop. But looking unto Jesus, and you set out the race that he's laid before you, you do not worry because they have to move if you just stay faithful. Are you following me? There is a spiritual approach to using these spiritual weapons, and we're going to enjoy them next week. And I'll show you what gets in your way. What really will stop you are not demonic attacks. Your worst enemy is yourself. And we're going to struggle with that next week. Let's stand in prayer. Heavenly Father,